The reading is taken from The Good News from Modern Man, from the New Testament, in today's English version, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 7, verses 1 to 31. John, chapter 7, verses 1 to 31. After this, Jesus travelled in Galilee. He did not want to travel in Galilee because the Jews there were wanting to kill him. The Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, so Jesus' brother said to him, "Leave this place and go to Judea, so that your disciples will see the works you are doing. No one hides what he is doing if he wants to be well known. Since you are doing these things, let the whole world know about you." Not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "The right time for me has not yet come. Any time is right for you. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I keep telling it that its ways are bad. You go on to the feast. I am not going to this feast because the right time has not come for me." He told them this and stayed on in Galilee. After his brothers went to the feast, Jesus also went. However, he did not go openly but went secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the feast. "Where is he?" they asked. There was much whispering about him in the crowd. "He is a good man," some people said. "No," others said, "he fools the people." But no one talked about him openly because they were afraid of the Jews. The feast was nearly half over when Jesus went to the temple and began teaching. The Jews, greatly surprised, said, "How does this man know so much when he has never been to school?" Jesus answered, "What I teach is not mine, but comes from God who sent me. Whoever is willing to do what God wants will know whether what I teach comes from God or whether I speak on my own authority. A man who speaks on his own is trying to gain glory for himself. He who wants glory for the one who sent him, however, is honest, and there is nothing false in him. Moses gave you the law, did he not? But not one of you obeys the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon in you. Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus answered, "I did one great work, and you were all surprised. Because Moses ordered you to circumcise your sons, although it wasn't Moses, but your ancestors who started it, you will circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. If a boy is circumcised on the Sabbath, so that Moses' law will not be broken, why are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging by external standards, but judge by true standards." Some of the people of Jerusalem said, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Look, he is talking in public and nobody says anything against him. Can it be that the leaders really know that he is the Messiah? But when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from, and we all know where this man is from." As Jesus taught in the temple, he said in a loud voice, "Do you really know me and where I am from? But I have not come on my own. He who sent me, however, is true. You do not know him, but I know him, for I come from him and he sent me." Then they tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. But many in the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, will he do more mighty works than this man has done?"
I think the most shattering discovery that every new Christian makes is that not everybody else wants to be a Christian. You come to the Lord, you're so full of it, you want to tell the whole wide world, and you're quite sure that as soon as you do, they'll come running to share the blessing. And you tell them, and the reactions you get are one of the most depressing experiences of life. What is it that is holding people away from Jesus Christ? He loves them, he wants to help them, he doesn't want to harm them in any way at all, but they will not come. He's calling today, but the world is deaf. What is it? What are the reasons? What are the barriers? What are the difficulties holding people away? Now, when I first read the first half of chapter 7, which is where we've got to in our study of John's Gospel, I thought, oh no, there's not much there. It's a very ordinary passage. There are no startling miracles. There are no exciting confrontations between our Lord and some needy individual. Just a lot of people discussing different things. And yet as I look closely into this chapter, I saw six reasons why people do not commit themselves to Jesus Christ. Six barriers, six difficulties, and they come out one after another. I've divided what I want to say into two parts, for the Bible does. First of all, from verse 1 of this chapter to verse 9, Jesus, or rather to verse 13, Jesus is traveling privately. He's keeping away in the background, and people are talking about him privately. And their private opinions reveal quite a lot. And then suddenly in verse 14, he strides onto the center of the stage in the temple in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, which I suppose was very like a pop festival. About 1 million people on the hills around Jerusalem, living anyhow they could in little tabernacles made of rough branches and waterproof sheets, and just there for the festival, a real pop festival in those days. That's the setting to this background, and suddenly into the middle of that festival and onto the middle of the stage, Jesus walks. And then there are three more opinions that come out, and they reveal three more barriers. So let's look at this. The Feast of Tabernacles took place in the autumn. It was a kind of harvest festival, but it was also a memorial of the days when for 40 years they lived in tents and wandered through the wilderness trying to find somewhere to live, when they were refugees. And there came a day when they came into the promised land and settled down and built houses and lived in a land of their own. But so that they would never forget the blessings of the wilderness and the blessings of the promised land, once a year, all who could went back to living in the open air in a tent to remember the days when their fathers were in the desert. And it was this festival which is the background to chapter 7 of John. Jesus has 6 months to live. Only 6 months more, and he's only 33. He's already living on borrowed time. There is already a plot to assassinate him, and he knows about it, and he's stayed in the north deliberately to avoid being killed, not because he was a coward, but simply because God has a timetable for him, and his hour had not yet come. You know, when you read the story of the cross, you could jump to the conclusion that Jesus was the victim, but he wasn't. He was the master of it all. He died in the place that he decided, by the method he decided, at the time he decided, or rather, he died in the way God decided, at the place God decided, in the way God decided. And God's timetable was not yet. Jesus had another 6 months to go. Now, first of all, we have the opinion of Jesus from his brothers. We often forget that Jesus was only one brother in a large family, that Mary went on to have other children after she had Jesus. And I'm afraid one of the acid tests of any person is what their family think of them. The people who see you all the time, first thing Monday morning, who see you at your worst, who see you when you're tired. What did Jesus' brothers think of Jesus? He was their elder brother, and yet the sort of way in which they talk to him here is not the way that younger brothers should talk to older brothers. But let's look at what they say. They say, Jesus, now's your chance. If you really want to be famous, there are 1 million people at the festival. Why don't you go? Just one or two miracles and you're in. That's how they talked. Typical brothers. And they are pushing him on. They are saying advertising pays. If you really want to be well known, here's a glorious opportunity. We're going, you come with us. Now, I wonder why they said this kind of thing. Was it pride, family pride? They were wanting a feather in the cap of the Joseph family from Nazareth. After all, it's great to have somebody famous in the family. Or was it jealousy? I detect through the words this kind of tone. You want to be famous? All right. Now's your chance. You're getting a bit big for your boots. You're just a carpenter's son, you know. You think a few miracles and you're going to be famous. All right, you go, show them. Because it says in brackets, immediately after their remark, they didn't believe in him. His brothers didn't believe. That was the tragedy. They were too familiar with Jesus, and you can be too familiar with Jesus. I'm going to say more about this in a moment, but it ties very much with what Roger said earlier in this service. You can grow up too familiar with Jesus. And familiarity is not faith. You may know all about Jesus. You may think you know a lot about him. And yet, you may still not believe in him. I was brought up in a Christian home as Roger was. I was familiar with Jesus. I was brought up in Sunday school, church, books to read, Sunday books, the lot. But I didn't believe. I was familiar, too familiar. And I had to do what Roger did. I had to get away from home and get away from church and Sunday school and all that and get right away. And then come back and believe. I may be speaking to someone tonight who's been brought up on Christianity, who's heard about Jesus from so high, who's been familiar with all the Bible stories. You know them all. You've heard them all. You could enter a Bible quiz. You know your Bible. But familiarity is not faith. And alas, this is one of the first barriers that we come across in this passage. Someone who's too familiar with Jesus and doesn't believe in him, who's lived with the name of Jesus all their life, and yet has never really believed that he is who he says he is, and never trusted him as Savior and Lord. Maybe you have to get away from church to discover this. Maybe you have to get right away from it and find how empty life is without Christ, and then come back and find that he is who he said he is. Now look what Jesus says to them. He says to his own brothers, you belong to the world, you get on with the world, it doesn't matter where you go in the world, nobody's going to hate you, nobody's going to persecute you, you belong to them, you go to the feast, I can't go. If Jesus had gone to the feast at the beginning of it, he would have been crucified 6 months too early. 6 months later, when he went to the next big feast, the Passover, he went early, and the result was they managed to get him on a cross just before the feast began. He knew perfectly well that he could not go at this time and be safe. So he said, you go. You can go at any time. You can go anywhere. You belong to the world. You may be familiar with me, but you don't have any trouble from the world because you don't believe in me. And you may have been brought up familiar with Christ. You may know an awful lot about the Bible. But I'll tell you this, you won't have any trouble from the world if you don't believe in Jesus. You can come to a church like this and then you can go anywhere you like in the week. You can mix with anyone. They won't dislike you. They won't treat you as different or funny or peculiar. Not unless you believe in Jesus. So Jesus said, you go. They hate me. They don't hate you. Why should anybody hate a good man? Jesus was perfect. Why did they hate him? I'll tell you. Because he told them they were not perfect. The world can put up with saints if those saints will mind their own business. The world can stand a good man. Indeed, the world likes a few good people around, provided they don't tell anybody else they're bad. And Jesus was always doing this. He was not content to live a good life himself. He said, you're not living a good life, and such a person will be hated. And whoever goes around telling others that they're not living a good life will not be popular. You've got to do it in the Spirit of Christ, by the way. In fact, he alone can do it, and he alone can do it through you. But Jesus went around not only living a good life, but telling others they lived a bad life, and they hated him. If you're not of the world, you're not going to be popular. If you're popular, I don't mind if you come to church. I don't mind if you do know your Bible, if you know all about Jesus and could answer any question you're asked about him. If you're still popular with the world, if you're still liked by everybody you meet, there's something wrong. Doesn't matter what time you die. Just won't matter. But with Jesus, it does matter. God has a timetable. It's a pretty hard thing to say, but here is the first barrier that I want to talk about. Are you too familiar with Jesus to believe in him? Have you been brought up with it? And therefore, you've never really made a decisive commitment and trust towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second group. The scene shifts to Jerusalem, and even though Jesus is not there, in fact his presence is felt, or rather his absence is. They're all talking about him. Thank God that today in England again people are talking about Jesus. They're seeing stickers everywhere. They can't get away from Jesus. And people are going to be talking about Jesus more and more in the years to come. And I thank God for that. It's healthy when people are talking about Jesus, even if they think he's not around. And in Jerusalem, they were talking about Jesus, and the rulers were saying, where is he? Where is he? Do you think they wanted to see Jesus? Do you think they wanted to welcome him with open arms? Do you think they were just waiting to roll out the red carpet? Not a bit of it. Where is he? They had no intention of believing in Jesus. What was the barrier in their minds? I will tell you, it comes out in what had happened earlier. He was a threat to their institution. He was a threat to their traditions. He was a threat to all in which they put their trust for security. They never really listened to Jesus. They were never honest enough to ask what he really meant when he answered their accusations. Do you know, it's almost ludicrous. They said to Jesus, "What are you doing that for? Only God can do that." Isn't that an incredible thing to say? "What are you doing that for? Only God can do that. Why did you tell that man that his sins were forgiven? Only God can forgive sins." Why were they not honest enough to listen to what he was saying and realize that he was God? Their minds were so closed that they would not listen honestly to Jesus. And this is the second barrier I find in talking to people about Jesus. They will not listen honestly to what he says. They won't study what he says. They will tell you what they think about Jesus, but if you say, "Have you ever read one of the Gospels right through and really studied it to see what he really was like?" The answer is no. They've picked it all up secondhand. They have made up their minds first. They are not prepared to listen honestly to what he said. And the Jews were waiting for him, and they said, "Where is he? Where is he?" But in fact, their minds were already made up even before he came. Their minds were prejudiced and blinded. They were not prepared to give an honest audience to Jesus Christ. That's the second barrier. A man will never get anywhere with Christ unless he's prepared to listen honestly to what Jesus has to say. Now the third thing. The rest of the people had not finally decided. His brothers had not really believed. The rulers, the Jews, had not really honestly listened. And the rest had not finally decided. It's very interesting to study their opinions. They were divided right down the middle on one question: is Jesus a good or a bad man? Some said he was good and some said he was bad. Those who thought about what he did said he's a good man. Those who thought about what he said thought he was a bad man. What he did, well, he went about healing the sick and feeding the hungry and helping people. He went about doing good. And that makes a good man in the world's eyes. But a man who goes around talking about himself as God, a man who makes preposterous claims to decide the eternal destiny of every other human being, a man like that is an imposter. He's a bad man. He's a fraud. He's a deceiver. He's trying to fool the people. And the world doesn't like being fooled. So their debate went on. They were discussing. There was one thing they wouldn't do, it says. They wouldn't come out openly on either side. Here is a third barrier. It's fine to have a discussion group. It's fine to debate Jesus. It's fine to talk about him. But sooner or later, he says, are you prepared to come out into the open on one side or the other? Are you prepared to be absolutely open and say, "I think he's a bad man. I think he deserved what he got. I think he deserved to die. I don't think he's a good man at all." Or are you prepared to come right out and say, "I'm for Jesus"? There comes a point, you see, where discussion must lead to decision. Debate must lead to commitment. You can't go on debating Jesus for the rest of your life, for in the last analysis, if you die still debating, then you die on the wrong side of the fence. You have not come out openly. Why would these people not come out openly one way or the other? Their varied opinions, they debated, but none of them would say openly and out loud, "This is where I stand in relationship to Jesus." Well, I'll tell you, it says they feared what would happen to them if they did. Is this not one of the reasons why people today are reluctant to come down on one side or the other, for or against Jesus, to come right out into the open and say, "This is what I think of him"? It's because they're afraid of what will happen to them, of what others will think and do. And it says the people had their opinions, but they wouldn't come out openly for fear of the Jews. So much for the first three barriers I found. Barrier number one: those who are so familiar with Jesus that they've never had faith, who've been brought up on it and never trusted him. Secondly, those who've made up their minds before they met Jesus. Those who are blind with prejudice, so full of their own ideas that they're not going to give him an honest audience. They're not going to listen to what he says. They have already got their own ideas about him. And they are waiting for him to trip him up. Not in an open, listening frame of mind. Thirdly, those who are prepared to discuss Jesus and debate him, but will not decide one way or the other, and go on sitting on the fence. There's a name applied to such people, mugwumps. Mugs on one side, wumps on the other, and they sit on the fence all their life, and they go on like that. There ain't no sense sitting on the fence, said an old song. It's not just sense, it's salvation. There ain't no salvation sitting on the fence. And a man or a woman who's prepared to go right through life and never decide to come out openly one way or the other for Jesus is a man who's lost. Now let's look at the public teaching. Jesus did come to the feast. Some people say he was a liar because he said he wouldn't go to the feast and then he did. It is a little problem. But he didn't go officially to the beginning, and he didn't tell them he would go for the whole feast, so that they wouldn't tell others that he was on his way. And he didn't go for the feast, he went halfway through. And suddenly there he was teaching openly. Now here come three more barriers that people have. It was open to any rabbi to get up in the temple and teach, and the Jewish pilgrims would gather around the rabbis in little groups and listen to them teaching. But a man who did this had to be theologically qualified. He had to have been through the seminary. He had to have the equivalent of a theology degree in those days. And Jesus walked in and sat down like any other theologian and started talking about God. And they were far more worried about his theological qualifications than about what he was saying. They said, how did he get to know God like this? He never came through our theological college. He never went to our school. And Jesus said, I don't want you to think I'm a self-taught teacher. I did have theology. I did my theological degree in heaven. That's what he's saying. I'm not saying what I thought up myself. I'm just passing on to you what God told me to say. That's where I got it from. And if you want to test my credentials, if you want to prove whether what I say is true and from God, there is a very simple way. If you are willing to do what God wants, you will soon find out whether I'm telling you the truth. Here is a barrier. It means quite simply that unless I am willing to do what God wants me to do, I have no proof that this is true. There is no way of testing it. There is no way of checking the credentials of Jesus. But he says, if you're willing to go along with God, then the barriers are down. Then you will find, having obeyed what little you know, that God will show you some more and more and more. And here we've touched on a simple reason why there are thousands of people who just don't understand the truth and don't know whether Christianity is right or not. They are not willing to do what God wants. That's a barrier. The pathway to knowledge, according to Jesus, is obedience, not education. We do not go wrong through ignorance, but through willfulness. And he is saying this, if you were only willing to do what God wants you to do, you would soon know where I got my theology. You would soon know whether it's true or not. It's a simple condition. But Jesus accuses the Jews of not being able to understand because they have not yet obeyed what little they do know. He says, Moses gave you 10 commandments. You don't even keep those. How do you expect to know whether what I say is true or not? You can't. You are not morally capable of judging my teaching. Do you see what that means? If God shows you even one thing today in church, just one thing, if you are obedient in that thing, you will know whether it's true or not. And he will tell you something more and something more. But if he shows you something today and you're disobedient and you say, no, I'm not going to do what he wants me to do, then you'll get stuck mentally. This book will go dead on you. You'll be puzzled by it. You won't understand what's happening. You won't be able to grasp the teaching of Jesus. Barrier number four is this. Those who are not willing to do what God wants will never understand that Jesus is God's messenger to men. He moves on because the crowd say, you're mad. You must have a demon. You're possessed. You're now accusing people of breaking the Ten Commandments, and in particular, of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill, because you're accusing people of wanting to kill you. Who's trying to kill you? And alas, the crowd had no idea that behind barred doors there were people already plotting Jesus' death. And Jesus said, you've got 10 commandments, and number 6, thou shalt not kill, you're breaking at this moment. You're planning to kill me. How dare you judge my teaching? You're not morally fit to do so. So the crowd said, you're deluded, you're possessed, who's trying to kill you? And Jesus said this, remember my miracles? Do you remember the man who was paralyzed for 38 years and I healed him on the wrong day? The Sabbath. You hypocrites, you don't judge me as you judge yourselves. You will take a little boy's body and you'll cut it, you'll circumcise that boy on the Sabbath willy-nilly. And you're mutilating his body, you're making him sick for a few days. And yet you excuse that, and when you look at me, you judge me for making a man whole and well on the Sabbath. And here is the next barrier, the barrier of being hypercritical. The barrier of judging others more strictly than you judge yourself. The barrier of judging other people by appearances and not looking into the heart of the matter and not judging them by true standards. And that is always a barrier. A man who's prepared to judge others harsher than himself, and a man who judges appearance and not reality, is a man who can't go any further with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, I'm a miracle worker, but you don't judge me properly. I'm a messenger of God, but you don't obey me willingly. I'm a miracle worker, and you don't judge me properly. Now comes the third and last opinion in his public teaching at this point. The crowd is still debating, is Jesus the Messiah or is he not? Is he the Christ? And you know, as I say that, you sit there and I stand here without any thumping in my heart. I'm a Gentile and most of you are Gentiles. And the word Messiah means nothing to us. But you know, to a Jew, the word Messiah starts his heart beating. The word Messiah sums up all his hopes for the future. I remember a taxi driver on the shores of the Sea of Galilee taking me down from Tiberias to Bethshan, and I was chatting with him, and we were talking about the Six-Day War. It was shortly after, and we were describing to each other the great events and listening to each other. And finally this taxi driver said, I don't know how you feel, sir, but I feel the Messiah is coming soon. And his face lit up, the Messiah. All the hopes of the centuries came out in his face and tone of voice. I said, I do too. I didn't at that point add that I thought he'd been once already, but I wanted to share the man's joy, the word Messiah. Messiah, Messiah. It's a wonderful word. And the crowd was saying all this time, do you think he is the Messiah? He's talking openly. Does that mean the rulers have accepted that he's the Messiah? No, it can't be. There's no mystery about this man. They all thought there had to be some mystery about the Messiah when he came, some mystery as to how he got here, where he came from. And they said, there's no mystery in this man. Now, some people thought Jesus was much too down to earth. He hadn't enough mystery about him, hadn't enough aura about him. People love mystery about a character. And they said, we know where this man comes from. There's no mystery about it. We know where he lived. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, and here comes the sixth and last barrier I want to mention tonight. Do you really know me? Do you really think you know where I came from? Are you really thoroughly acquainted with me? You talk as if you know all about me. You don't know me. And because you don't know me, you don't know the one who sent me. If you don't know me, you don't know God. And here's the final barrier. An unwillingness to get to know Jesus intimately. You can know a lot about Jesus and not know him at all. To know Jesus is to be a Christian. And Jesus said to these people, you're debating whether I'm the Messiah. I don't have enough mystery, don't I? In fact, it's all mystery to you. You don't know me. You don't know God either. I know him. He sent me here. So that here is the last barrier and the last question I want to ask. How well do you know Jesus? If you don't know him, one day he will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you." And he says just before that, you will say to me, "Well, look, we did all this in your name. We went to church in your name. We helped the church in your name. We did good deeds in your name. We worked miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name." And I will say, "I never knew you. You were so busy doing things in my name that we never got to know each other." That's a barrier. And the last barrier I want to mention is that you can be so busy doing the work of Christ that you don't get to know him. How do you get to know a person? By doing a lot of things for them? No. By spending time with them, by talking to them, by listening to them. You never get to know anybody except this way. And Jesus said, "You think there's no mystery about me? You don't even know me. And therefore you don't know the one who sent me." So here we have these six barriers, and I just ask you to ask yourself, it's rather a pedestrian passage, this, isn't it? Rather an ordinary passage, and yet look what it says. Let me run through them. It says, first, do you know the difference between familiarity and faith? You may be familiar with the things of the Lord, but do you believe? I want to tell you a most exciting bit of news. Do you know that all Jesus' physical brothers came to believe? Do you know that later they were all present on the day of Pentecost, praying for the Holy Ghost, and Jesus, their elder brother, now in glory, poured out the Holy Ghost on his own brothers? And one of the results was that it made them awfully ashamed of the things they'd said to Jesus earlier. One of those brothers, a man called James, writing a letter years later, said, "Be careful with your tongue. You can say all sorts of dreadful things with your tongue." You can read all about it in James chapter 3. And he was thinking of the things he'd said to his own brother. And he said, "Cut your tongue out rather than say the wrong thing. It's set on fire by hell. You can curse people and bless God with this dreadful little member in your mouth." James became a Christian. And the other brothers of Jesus became a Christian. Do you know, there's something lovely when a young person brought up in a Christian home, familiar with the things of Christ, maybe going away for a period, but coming back like Roger and saying, "Now I believe. Now I believe. What I was familiar with is now my faith." That's my testimony tonight. That was barrier number one. Barrier number two, are you prepared to examine and relinquish your traditions? Or are you going to hang on to those things? Christ destroys traditions. And everybody has traditions. Baptists have traditions. Alas, people talk about being a good Baptist or doing things the Baptist way. And our traditions grow up, and there are Methodist traditions and Anglican traditions and all the other traditions. Jesus comes and traditions go. He replaces the form of religion with the power of it. That's why the Jews didn't really welcome him. The barrier was they weren't prepared to listen honestly. They held on to their traditions. Barrier number three. Are you prepared to do more than discuss? Are you prepared to go further and decide and come out openly, whatever it costs, and say, "I'm for Jesus"? Barrier number four. Are you willing to act on everything you understand God saying to you? Are you willing to obey as well as to understand? Barrier number five. Are you prepared to stop judging by appearance and stop being so critical of others and rather be critical of yourself and judge by true standards? And barrier number six. Are you prepared to realize that you don't know everything about Jesus and that you may not know him very well at all? And that you'll need to spend time with him, talking to him, and listening to him. "Do you really know me?" said Jesus. "Depart from me, for I never knew you," he will one day say. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, if we can't get through to you, we admit that all the barriers are on our side, not yours. That we have erected difficulties of our own making, we don't really want to go forward with you. Lord Jesus, break down those barriers. We may not be so sure of you, but you were sure of yourself. You knew who you were and who you are. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when the barriers go down and you come in, we get to know you personally, and you know us, and we become friends. Lord Jesus, we thank you that by faith you become our elder brother, and your Father becomes our Father, and we get to know him too. Take this simple scripture and lay it deep in our hearts, and if anyone has any one of these barriers in their heart and mind tonight, Lord, may it go right down. Just you step right in. We ask it for your name's sake. Amen.